Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He is famous for this, probably above all other things. For being rich, yes, he's famous for that. For being elaborately arrayed in clothing, Jesus even says Solomon in all of his glory, and it was considerable, was not arrayed as one of these, the lilies of the field. He is famous for having many wives and concubines. He is famous for presiding over something of a golden age for the kings of Israel. He is famous for an ignominious end. By the time his kingdom is finished, his reign is finished, the kingdom divides, and it is never the same again. Solomon is famous for many things, building the temple in Jerusalem, but more famous than all those, his wisdom. But what in the world is this wisdom that God gives him in 1 Kings chapter 3? And the story that's told of his wisdom seems to be a rather brutal story of his ability to discern the truth. We'll talk about all of that in the course of this latter part of the second hour of Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Biblically, before we get to Solomon and his wisdom, what is wisdom according to Holy Scripture?
Jesus. Yeah, I'll be like Professor Nagel, just say Jesus. That takes care of the hour.
Okay.
But it really is.
What do you mean by that?
What was interesting going through this is how often people, when they think of the word wisdom, think of what we refer to as practical wisdom, or people with a high IQ, and they think that is what Solomon was requesting. No, he wasn't. In fact, it's interesting, in 1 Kings 3:9, where he asks, "Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind," that there's just so many different translations for what he's asking. A lot of people just put the word wisdom in. But the words he uses actually come from the Hebrew meaning a listening heart. What Solomon is asking for is a listening heart. In fact, that's where everybody gets their wisdom from. It depends who they listen to. If you listen to the world, then you may end up sacrificing on the high hills to idols. But if you listen to Jesus, then your heart will be such that you will be doing things in light of His will. In other words, wisdom would be keeping your thoughts, deeds, and words in sync with the divine will in all of your life. And that's right out of the CPH lesson. I thought that was an excellent summary.
Are there other places in Scripture that connect wisdom with the person of Jesus?
Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:14-15. Paul is writing to Timothy, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have become acquainted with the sacred writings." That's the source for Jesus. "And listen, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." In Proverbs 9:10, what's the beginning of wisdom? It's the fear of the, and then we have the word Lord in capital letters, which means Yahweh, the name of God that Moses was given in Exodus. And we know that many a times that word of the Lord was Jesus himself doing that word. So the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That is a God-fearing understanding to get my information about how I live my life here on earth from none other than Jesus. So biblical wisdom focuses on Jesus. In fact, in some of the passages, wisdom is almost personified to be Jesus. He is the wisdom of the world. We find that again and again. So what we would be trying to get across to the Sunday school children is that when you ask for wisdom, you're really not asking to be able to argue better than your friends so that you can beat them in arguments, or that you're smarter than they are. No, you're really asking for the ability to understand life from God's point of view. I always say this, every one of my sermons has one goal, and that is to get you to think like God. Because by nature, we do not think like God. Our old Adam is much too powerful for us. And the only source, as Paul says to Timothy, is in the sacred writings.
There's a bit of a prelude to the famous story of God giving Solomon wisdom, and I think there's some important information in there. So let's go through some of this, if we could, Tom. It starts out by saying that Solomon makes a marriage alliance with the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. He takes, and this marriage alignment involves marrying Pharaoh's daughter. He brings her to the city of David, that would be Jerusalem, or Jerusalem and its environs, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, the wall, and the wall around Jerusalem. And then it says in verse 2, the people were sacrificing at the high places. However, because no house had been built for the name of the Lord. What is that describing there?
The high places were permitted to be worshipped at. These were actually hills or maybe a mountain, or they would build something in the city to make it a higher place. And God did permit worship there. The problem that after Solomon's temple was built, they began to worship other gods there also, so that the high places got a very negative effect. And throughout the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah, there were only two kings that destroyed the high places properly, and that was Hezekiah and Josiah. But all the other kings permitted them to continue in some way, which, of course, finally led to the destruction of Israel and Judah under the Babylonians and the Samaritans.
So there's a place at Gibeon, a high place.
Yes.
And after being told, the reader is told that Solomon loved the Lord and walked in the statutes of David his father, it says, and now this translation says, only he sacrificed and made offerings at the high places. Is that necessarily a negative thing then?
No, because the temple had not been finished, and therefore God permitted that sacrifice, because it was to him, to the Lord. It's when it began to be to Baal and to other gods that, of course, that became idolatry.
Tell us about this dream that the Lord gives Solomon when he is there at this place of sacrifice. And it's, we should say there's some sacrifices. It's 1,000 burnt offerings there at that altar that Solomon would make. But he has this dream. What happens in the story?
Yeah, just a point on the 1,000. Sometimes that can not be a literal 1,000. Like, for instance, I tell you, I've driven to the seminary 1,000,000 times since I've gone there. You know, it's kind of an exaggeration. So that's a possibility. The Hebrew permits that. But even if it was 1,000, that's a lot. And the Lord appears to Solomon, but this is in a dream. And he says, ask what I shall give you. Now, it is really important to read that properly. He does not say, I shall give you whatever you ask. He instead asks what I shall give you. What's your options? What are your choices? And that's really important, because had Solomon asked for something out of self-interest, the Lord would probably not have provided it. But Solomon starts off by praising the Lord. And this also is really something in the English. You get the wrong impression with the English. He says, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness. It gives the impression that the only reason the Lord was loving towards David is because he walked in faithfulness and righteousness, which is really the opposite of Christianity. First, God loves us. So it's that word because that is the problem there. The way it should be read is this way. you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, in light of the fact that he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness. In other words, first came the love, then came the faithfulness and righteousness, which Jesus, of course, backs up with, I'm the vine, you are the branches, without me you can do nothing. So this would contradict Jesus' own words if David was first faithful and righteous, and then God said, okay, I'll reward you, I'll love you. No, it's the opposite.
And when he gets to the actual, I guess, request there, if you can call it that, Tom,
yes.
He says, and now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of David my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered, accounted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? You said he's asking for a listening heart.
Yes. The word understanding mind literally means a listening heart.
Is it a purely practical request on the part of Solomon? He says, look, I guess I'm not qualified to lead so great a people. Can you give me the ability to govern your people?
This is great humility, and it is the way all of us should be. Let's say I was a Supreme Court judge. This is the attitude I should have. Lord, I'm but a little child. David obviously wasn't a little, I'm sorry, Solomon wasn't a little child. He already had a baby. And I do not know how to come in or come out. It is an admission on our part that apart from God's help, we are nothing, that we need his help. And look at this huge number of people, too many to be numbered, even though David had a census on it, or counted for a multitude. So he's asking for that which can direct the people properly.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking about the wisdom of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 3 on this Monday afternoon, September the 9th. We'll be right back.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Dr. Paul Grimm, Dean of the Chapel at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on a free weekend event called Prayerfully Consider.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, check out Prayerfully Consider, October the 10th through the 12th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more by calling 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
This is Pastor Tyler Arnold at Christ Lutheran in Platte Woods, Kansas City, Missouri. We are privileged to serve our Lord in word and sacrament through the historic liturgies of the church. Do join us for divine service at 8 and 10:45 and adult Bible study and Sunday school at 9:30. Each Wednesday evening we have Vespers at 7 p.m. Our address is 6700 Northwest 72nd Street, or call us at 816-741-0483. You can find us on the web at ChristLC.net. Come and be our guest at and with Christ.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues, etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues, etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues, etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Talking about the wisdom of Solomon, teaching a Sunday school lesson. We base our conversations with Tom on Growing in Christ, a Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Listen to this. This is what they have to say in the course of this lesson about the wisdom of Solomon. Solomon, though a wise man, needed all what all sinners need, Christ, wisdom himself, and the forgiveness he brings. This is the one who is greater than Solomon and gives more than a listening heart. Jesus gives his own heart, pulsating with love and absolution that knows no bounds. You can see how Christ-centered, how cross-focused it is to read something like this familiar passage about Solomon and his wisdom through the lens of this curriculum, Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, and they will send you a free sample of Growing in Christ. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Tom, it says in verse 10 there of 1 Kings chapter 3 that it pleased the Lord that Solomon asked these things. What does that mean, it pleased the Lord? What pleased the Lord about Solomon's request?
Scripture interprets Scripture. I go first of all to Philippians, where Paul says, do not have interest just for yourself, but look out for the interests of others, as so did Jesus. So it ought not surprise us, since the entire Bible has the same author in it, namely God, that that's the reason he gives why he is pleased with Solomon. Scripture interprets Scripture. Verse 17 gives the reason, and God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for better understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. So this makes clear what Jesus also was saying ahead of time. Ask what I shall give you is really request what you want me to give to you, and then I'll make the decision. And here he makes the decision because it's in line with the thinking of God.
So, it would have been easy, given this kind of open-ended thing, or so it appears to be an open-ended thing, to say, well, what I really need is more resources. You know, I need to be a wealthier man so I can fund my government and man my armies and all of these things. Or I need to be in a good political position vis-a-vis my enemies. The whole people are depending on me. But is it that Solomon sees his real need here beyond all those things that would have naturally concerned any kind of governmental leader?
I believe that he may have gotten this from David. Solomon was the third king of the people of Israel and the last one for an undivided kingdom, because his two sons are not going to fight and end up with two kingdoms. But the first king was Saul. And, of course, David knew a lot about Saul, and I'm sure through the prophet he had heard what God said in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 20. Here's what God says about Saul when he becomes king. When he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book of a copy of this law, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom. That is what is meant by the wisdom, that Saul would find the wisdom in the reading of the law. Now, the word law there just simply means what they had at that time, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That by doing that, he would then receive information about the wisdom of God. And I see Solomon asking for that very same thing that God had said that Saul should be about. And so I think he may have even got that information from David, who really learned what wisdom was after last week's Bible story with Bathsheba.
So it's a wisdom. This isn't like a personal attribute that God is giving Solomon or somehow infusing into his mind some sort of special knowledge. This is God giving Solomon his word.
Exactly. As the CPH material does so well, is that you would then be able to keep your thoughts, words, and deeds in sync with the divine will in all areas of your life. In other words, I think like 90% of the decisions I make during the day, I don't need the Bible. What cereal to buy, what car to buy, what gasoline to get, what road to take to wherever I'm going. Those aren't decisions. I make 90% of my decisions apart from the will of God. But many a time, 10% of the time in my life, I can use the scripture. How do I respond to somebody who phones me? How do I respond to somebody I'm visiting? I can get what God wants me so to do from God's word only. And that's why we really need to tie wisdom to the word of God, as does Timothy, and to Jesus Christ. You would ask me other verses for tying wisdom to Jesus. Listen to Colossians chapter 2 when he's talking about that, the how to get wisdom. He's talking to the people in Colossae, saying that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together by love, to reach all the riches of a full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as theologians of the cross, we go to Scripture to find out what is the wisdom of God, and therefore are enabled to follow it through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Is that why in the 14th verse, God again references, and we might miss this if we're not paying attention, references his word by saying, and if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days.
That's almost a direct quote from Deuteronomy 17, verse 20, that Saul would not turn aside from the commandment either to the right or to the left. That's absolutely correct.
It says afterwards in verse 15 that after he woke up, realized it was a dream, he came to Jerusalem. He had been at Gibeon making all of his sacrifices, but now he comes to Jerusalem and stands before the Ark of the Covenant and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings there and made a feast for all his servants. Is it significant that now he seems to, at least even in advance of the temple being built, kind of shift the focus of the worship to where the ark actually is?
It's possible that the Lord even commanded him to do that. It's possible more was said in the dream that isn't revealed to us. But let's say it wasn't. He understands what that Ark of the Covenant meant. Remember, it crossed over the Jericho. It went around, the river. And it went around Jericho 10 times. And so there was where the Lord, he knew, would be found as he offered his sacrifices. So it doesn't surprise me at all he went back to Jerusalem.
The next part of the story is the one that we usually get from the Sunday school lessons, which it's odd that we tell this story to little kids, as potentially gruesome as it is, about the two prostitutes. And I'd forgotten that they were prostitutes.
Well, you know, the Bible, most of the Bible stories I saw never mentioned. It's just said two women.
Yeah.
But in the original Hebrew, it actually says two women who were harlots. And so the ESV that you're reading uses the word prostitute. Others use harlots. But that's correct. If you ask most people, and that is significant, Todd, you would think two prostitutes put them to death. But instead, Solomon treats them kindly. as we're about to see.
Okay, so the story, as is well known, they bring this dispute before Solomon, and it's a dispute over who is the rightful mother to a child. And I'm wondering, first of all, this seems kind of odd to our way of thinking. If you and I had a legal dispute, we wouldn't go to Barack Obama. We wouldn't go to the governor of Missouri or Illinois. You know, we would take it to the court, but they bring this to the king himself. What should we understand there to get the right context?
At this point, there wasn't really a two-kingdom division there. And remember, Moses himself had to have 70 people to help him out here, and Solomon's going to get more. And, of course, there is the Levitical priesthood. But at this point, Solomon is the one. It would be like us going to our head pastor at a congregation along that line, because there weren't those kinds of distinctions in Solomon's day as there is. Remember, he's the one who dedicates the temple as king. We wouldn't have that happening in our churches today where the president or the governor would come to dedicate our church. No, it would be another official within the church, a synodical official, president or whatever. So he was the one that people were to look for to give answers to their problems.
They come, and we've only got about a minute here before our break, but they come arguing because both women have had children 3 days apart. One of the babies has died because one of the women, we don't know who, in the middle of the night kind of smothered the baby by sleeping on top of it. And they're arguing over the remaining alive baby as to who this little baby belongs to. And it just kind of degenerates into an argument. Is there anything that we ought to note with about a minute before the break about this dispute between the women?
It's a dispute that, because they didn't have DNA or anything, it was really hard to tell to whom the living baby belonged to. And so Solomon had to think of a wise way in which to figure out who the true mother was, because both of them knew who the true mother was, but the false mother had switched babies, it appears, according to the story, and therefore, what is Solomon going to do?
Well, I mean, if it was a court here, there'd be absolutely no way of telling who, unless you had DNA. They don't have it there. No one else was witness to the act. Who is lying? Who is the true mother? When we come back, we'll see Solomon's solution. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, September the 9th. We're talking about the wisdom of Solomon for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break in 1 Kings chapter 3. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Now, the solution that the king comes up with is shocking. And when he's done and has made his decision and has revealed, really, through this act of wisdom, who the true mother is, everyone recognizes, it says, that he had the wisdom of God in him to execute justice. We'll find out what that means right after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Choir of Sheffield Cathedral with the hymn Alleluia, Alleluia, Hearts to Heaven, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our sacred music station. It's 24/7 and 365 days a year. Here's some feedback we received just this afternoon from Mike, who listens to LutheranPublicRadio.org. He says, love your music here. Keep up the good work. You can listen as well, 24/7, LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. And you will note not only the quality of the choral music there with the emphasis on the text, but also that it follows the course of the church year. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. 10 more minutes with him talking about the wisdom of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. I got to wonder here, and I think this is something that I'm sure you will want to emphasize with the children. The king's answer to the argument is, bring me a sword. Does he ever intend to do what it appears he would intend to do? Divide the baby in half and give one half to each woman. Satisfy both of them by this gruesome means.
Because the wisdom of God is in Solomon, he knows that this is going to be a way in which the true mother is going to be able to reveal herself. I don't think he had any indication of really using the sword. It would have been interesting if both had said, okay, let's divide him and I'll take one and you take the other. I mean, that I don't think would ever have happened from the words, from the mouth of the true mother. And so I don't think he had any indication at all.
So the true mother comes forward and is willing to give up the child alive rather than see the child killed by the king's verdict. What should we note there, Tom?
We should note the love, which even, and this is the prostitute, that she has for her child. It also shows the mercy of God that clearly she is permitted to come into the presence of the king. And we, who also prostituted ourselves in all kinds of sin, are able to come before the King of Glory, namely Jesus Christ, because he is merciful and gracious. That this really is all about Jesus, because Solomon is standing for Jesus. And it doesn't all surprise us. There was another time when God talked about a knife going through the son of a certain man named Abraham, and that never happened also, but it certainly showed forth the faith Abraham had.
So he is executing not just wisdom in the sense of being able to kind of figure the situation out or to even equitably execute justice, but he is, because he's dealing here with prostitutes, we should note he is also showing mercy.
As the text itself says, Scripture interprets Scripture. I think the most important sentence is the last sentence in the entire lesson. Because the people perceived that the wisdom of God was in him. Now, if you look up in Christ in the New Testament, it appears over 80 times with verses like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And with that new creation, we have an understanding of God because we are in word and sacrament continuously. Yesterday in my sermon, I was making the point, you can't get somebody to do what is right simply by telling them the gospel and saying something like, well, the gospel should motivate you. And they're going to say, oh, okay, that's good. I'll do that then. I'll get motivated by the gospel. You can't do that. What you do is you preach the gospel. You proclaim the gospel, and spontaneously, God's will comes into fruition. That's called fruit of the Holy Spirit. You do it spontaneously, and this is what Solomon is doing here. He now has received God's wisdom, so he knows what to do under these circumstances.
There's another passage that you haven't mentioned yet, but I know you want to talk about it, and that is another passage that deals with someone desiring wisdom, but it resulted in the fall, where Eve looks upon the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she sees that it is to be desired to make one wise. What's the difference between these two kinds of wisdom?
As I said at the beginning, wisdom, what he asked for is a listening heart. The fact is the theologian of self-glory, that is our old Adam, will always be listening to the devil and the world. Whereas the theologian of the cross, as we're immersed in word and sacrament, will now be taught by the word of God. And you were very correct in Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw, and there were three things, the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of it. So she was going after worldly wisdom. Well, what I find quite interesting here is Jesus' three temptations parallel Eve's. Remember, I'll make these stones into bread, good for food. Delight to the eyes. Well, jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, and everyone will know you're the Messiah. Or to make one wise, bow down to me and I'll give you the whole world. And Jesus, rather than Eve, does not do any of those temptations. And that's why he's our Savior, and even Adam are not.
So how would you wrap all this up in the lesson for the children in Sunday school?
It would appear to me that the one thing the children probably are waiting for is, how can I get that wisdom? And if you're talking about intelligence or high IQ, there's nothing the Sunday school teacher is going to be able to tell to them. Because those are things they're kind of born with. They can do study and learn more and such. But this is not the kind of wisdom. The kind of wisdom that they're looking for, they have already received in the waters of baptism. Because in the waters of baptism, the heart of Jesus is now in them. Therefore, the reason you would tell the children to keep coming to Sunday school is not in order to be saved, because they're already saved because of baptism. But the fact of the matter is because of their sinful nature, a lot of times they don't think like God. And when we do not think like God, we are not comforted by the gospel. So we come to church and Sunday school, in a sense, to get our heads, which are often confused about reality, our heads caught up with our hearts, where we have that perfect faith, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. But the child already has the wisdom of God within him, and how does he put it into practice? By meditating on God's word, and as he grows older, through confirmation, receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the wisdom of God that comes into us and makes a huge difference in our analysis and interpretation of all reality.
So we need to kind of put away this idea that Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. This is not about his superior wisdom.
No.
This is, in fact, about faith.
This is about his reliance on Jesus, who appears throughout this story, even in the Old Testament, because that's what he's asking for. He wants Jesus in him. That's what the word Lord means in this context. and that's what God provides him.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we will talk with Tom about Solomon building the temple in 1 Kings chapters 5 and 6. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker and you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through a charitable grant program they call Thrivent Choice. Now, if you designate Thrivent Choice dollars online to Lutheran Public Radio, that's the entity, Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc., before October 31st, Thrivent will donate an extra $25 to Issues Etc. Just go to the donate page at issuesetc.org, click the Thrivent logo, and designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Jesus raises the widow of Nain's son. He stops a funeral dead in its tracks. He stops death dead right there. Pastors Ben Ball and Joshua Ball will be our guest tomorrow on Issues Etc. This is about God's mercy and gracious giving from beginning to end. He doesn't leave Solomon to his own devices. Solomon obviously has considerable mental resources. He's not a dumb person to begin with, but he realizes the complete emptiness that he has before God as a fallen sinner to do what God has given him to do. God gives him this task and then gives him what he needs to do it, grants him the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, even in advance of the promise being fulfilled at the cross. And here we see God's great mercy and the wisdom of God in that crucified and risen Savior in the person of Solomon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues Etc. journal.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.